So if you have your Bibles open then to Psalm 27, we've been working through Romans, but we've taken a little break to do a couple of Psalms, and now we're on to Psalm 27. So the fear of man is something that I've probably always struggled with, I'd say. I remember at school just feeling that pressure to be really cool. And, you know, fit in with people and be popular and whatever. And then, of course, I had to be somebody different at home because there are different people to please. But I think significantly I sort of realized this around about 15. Like, I realized I was living two lives. And I thought, look, why am I ashamed of the gospel? I should follow God and follow his ways. But I think what I didn't realize at the time is in a lot of ways what I did is I switched pleasing the wrong people, i.e. kids at school, for pleasing the right people. So now please teachers and parents and other people in authority. But it continues to be a challenge to not fear people, not want to please people, but instead to rightly fear and worship God. So we're looking here at Psalm 27, and we have here this idea, this theme of fear and confidence. And I trust it's probably not just me, but we can all be tempted to fear people. One writer said that those who don't worship God, non-Christians, will fear man and not God. A mature Christian will fear God and man only a little, but many of us will fear God less than we ought and fear people more than we ought. But Psalm 27, the Psalms are the hymn book of the people of God, and so the Psalms were made to be sung by a congregation, and they express faith, but they also help to shape that faith and help to grow and cultivate it. So it's not just a head knowledge, but also a heart knowledge that shapes the way we live. And so this Psalm is written to express and also to shape and grow our faith in God. So we're going to read Psalm 27. Let's just pray briefly and then we'll read together. Let's pray. Oh Father, we pray that you would make us to know your ways, that you would teach us your paths. We pray that you would lead us into your truth and teach us. You are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak to us this morning and that you would direct us and guide us and encourage our hearts in the gospel. I pray you would guide my words, that they might be helpful and useful and from you. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Psalm 27 and reading from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. So the main idea of this text then, which I hope you can see just from the first verse, is that the Lord is our light and our salvation. And so therefore we ought to walk in faith and not in fear. Our walk ought not to be dominated by the things that we're worried about or by our fears and concerns and anxieties, but by our confidence in who God is. And you'll notice that the fear in particular that is mentioned here is the fear of people, because he says there, whom shall I fear? Not so much what, but which person shall I be afraid of? I think most of us would agree that we'd rather not be dominated by fear, but how can we do that? Well, this psalm helps us to do that. So we're going to look at how we can walk in faith and not in fear. And the first thing I want you to notice is that we ought to sing of God's character. We ought to sing of God's character. So we have this song that's written for us to sing. And it says there, it expresses the confidence that we know that we ought to have. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So light here is associated with being able to see and with the truth, as opposed to darkness and death and struggle. God is our light. And notice it says he's my light and my salvation. So it's not just here that God is my Savior, that is the one who saves me, but he is my salvation. So that's what we're saved for. We're saved for God. In 1 Peter 3, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So it's not just that God saves us, but he is the goal of our salvation. We want to be with him and to see him. And so we have confidence in him. We sing of his character. And he's also the stronghold, the place of safety. And then in verses 2 and 3, we have these situations of terrible fear where David expresses for us his confidence. And the idea is not so much that we're expecting to face the exact same circumstances, but if David, and as we sing this, if we can say, I'm confident in God in these terrible situations, then we can be confident in any situation. So you have there in verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. I don't think David is thinking here of cannibals coming to eat him. He's imagining his enemies as wild animals that would devour him. That's the picture there. And he's saying, when that happens, they're going to stumble and fall. And then another terrifying scenario, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You know, I haven't faced war, but David had faced war. And he's saying, though there's a whole army encamped against me. You think of David hiding there in caves and looking out. And there's hundreds or perhaps thousands of men, and they've got sharp, pointy sticks. And all they want to do is find and kill him. And he's saying, in that situation, my inner being, I will not fear. And though a war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So I hope that you're not going to have this situation where there are people seeking your life and trying to kill you. But David here is saying, I have confidence in God because of who God is in these situations. My heart will not fear. So we're to sing of God's character. Part of what's going on here is that very often our fears expose an idolatry, something else that we love more than God, that we're more afraid of than God. I can't remember what book I read this in, but I thought it was helpful. The author was describing how he had a sore tooth and he had to go to the dentist. And he booked out, and it was a month, and he had to wait. And he was a bit afraid of the dentist because he had a sore tooth. And he was fearful about the dentist. But after a week of fear, he got a phone call saying that his very close friend was diagnosed with cancer that was probably terminal. And he said, instantaneously, my fear about going to the dentist was gone because there was a much greater fear. There was a context that said, oh, why am I worrying about going to the dentist when my friend here is going through something so significant? And I think that's what this psalm can do for us. It helps to give us this context again that actually God is the one who we fear and we worship. He is the one who holds the power and life of life and death. And so our confidence then is in God, and we ought not to fear these people. People are small and God is big. And so we are to sing of God's character. Sometimes you sing songs, you read the Psalms, or you sing songs in church, and you almost say, man, this sounds a little bit like I'm lying, right? Because it's singing about how much we trust in God, and you go, oh, I don't always feel that. But that's actually the way these Psalms are supposed to work. On your good days, you sing them full of faith, and that's great. And on your bad days, you still sing them, because you know that's what you ought to believe, and that's what you want to believe, that you actually love God, and you fear God, and you have confidence in God more than you love or fear other things in this world. And so we sing of God's character. And it may be sometimes you come to church and you can't sing because you're so afraid and you're so down, and that's when you listen to people next to you, and you listen to them confess their faith to God. So we sing then of God's character. The next thing we see in the psalm in verses 4 through 6, if we're going to move from fear to faith, is that we need to prioritize worship. And what he has in mind here, I think, is public worship of his day. So notice what he says there. One thing have I asked of the Lord. And if I should have not had you look down. I should have said, if you were going to say one thing, what's the one thing, right? The one thing that I need, the one thing that I want. All I want is some peace. All I want is nobody angry at me, right? Nobody asking me for stuff. All I want is people to like me, whatever it is. What is the one thing that you want? And that can expose our idolatries. But here he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So this psalm was written before the temple was built, but often the tabernacle was referred to with the same word. It's also called the house of the Lord. So if you look in 1 Samuel, probably not right now, but 1 Samuel 1:7 or 3:15, it's called a house. And the same book, 1 Samuel 1:9 and 3:3, it's called a temple. So we have David saying, this is what I desire. I want to go and worship you. I want to see your face. And by this, I think what he implies here is to meditate on the gracious character of God. This is what I want. This is my priority. Not in a sense just getting away from the bad guys or having everybody like him and everybody be kind to him. No, his priority, the one thing that I want, is to see God and to see him truly. One writer said this, unhindered access to God's presence is the best of all gifts. And David has, there's a priority shaping here thing. He's prioritizing worship and the worship of God. And so you see that he describes the way that going to worship with God's people will give him security. He says, therefore, he'll hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He'll conceal me under the cover of his tent. He'll lift me high upon a rock. This is all the ways that as David seeks the face of God and the beauty of God, that he will find security in him. And so then he describes in verse 6, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. It's not that the enemies are gone, but now his head is lifted up in worship. So he's not now looking left and right at his enemies with his head down, but his head's lifted up in worship, and God has lifted him up. And so he offers in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. He sings and makes melody to the Lord. So think worship. Worship is an expression of our confidence in God, but it also leads to more confidence, which leads to more worship. And so he sings and makes melody to the Lord. And he offers sacrifices. And there's obviously a whole lot going on there and what the sacrificial system meant. But one of the things it gave the worshippers was confidence that God was not mad with them, that God was not holding their sins against them. God had said, I will accept these sacrifices in place of you. So you're acceptable before me. You know that I am not holding your sin against you. And if that's the case for David, then how much more for us, right? These sacrifices pointed forwards to Christ, who would die once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we might, without fear, worship God. Sometimes we might think, you know, I'm too busy, I'm too stressed, I'm too fearful to come to worship. There might be a temptation to say, look, there's too much going on in my life, I need my Sunday morning to do something else. My boss will get mad at me. I want him to be happy with me. I have to get this work done. Or get this family stuff done. But here we see that the prioritizing of worship will actually help us get these fears in order as lesser fears. So how can we move from fear to faith? Well, we prioritize worship. And so I think that means public worship ought to be prioritized on Sunday morning. Family worship, teaching our children, yes, but also seeking together to exalt God in our hearts, to remember how great God is, and private worship, reminding our hearts of the greatness and goodness of God. So we are to then prioritize worship. But now in the psalm, in verse 7 and almost to the end of the psalm, it switches from singing about God to singing to God. So now the worshippers, as they sing, they're now praying and crying out and asking God for things, offering up their desires to God. And so we see here that we are to cry out for various things from God, and we can sort of envisage them as this. We firstly had to cry out for his ear in verse 7. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." Now we know that God hears us when we cry aloud, but we turn and we cry out to God and we say, "Lord, please hear me, please listen." That's probably one of the, I don't know if it's a sort of a modern fear, right? But the fear that nobody will listen. I don't have a voice, right? I say things and people don't listen to me. I had a meeting recently, and it was a whole lot of no fun for me, because a majority of people, in my opinion, were wrong, and the majority thought that I was wrong. Driving me nuts, right? Can't they see? And I thought that they would have listened to me on this. I thought that they would hear what I'm saying. Got so down about it, because it's just like, oh, I thought I had a voice that people would listen to, but it turns out, in this occasion, they didn't. But here we have, there's an issue there potentially, right? That I base all who I am and my sense that I'm okay in that people listen to me. But then, of course, sometimes they don't. But we're to cry out, because God has his ear open to the cries of his people. We do have a voice. We have a voice in prayer. And so we cry out for his ear. We also cry out for his face. You look there in verse 8 and 9. It says, "You have said, seek my face." And as your footnote might say, that's a plural. So it's a command to everyone. You must all seek my face. And then we respond personally. "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." The face of God, it's a profound image. What does a face mean? A face is so important. The human eye and brain is so attuned to a human face, right? We can recognize individual people. Think about how subtle that is, that we can recognize thousands of people and recognize they're different. But we pick up things, right? We look to people's face and we start thinking things, or if you're me, you know, are they mad at me? Are they happy? What are they thinking? How are they feeling? I wonder if they're annoyed because I didn't or did do that thing. In a lot of cases, probably they're not even thinking about me at all, but we're looking at their face. Am I okay? But we have here this description of crying out to seek the face of God, to seek God's face. And obviously this leads into the New Testament, into Revelation, where we have, right, where we will see him face to face, and we'll be transformed, and we'll be like him, and he'll look us full in the face, and there'll be no shame or disgruntled resentment, right? If we're joined to Christ by faith, then we see him face to face, and it's a face full of love and full of care. And that great love of God. And so we seek his face. We want to know God. That's what we actually want. So we seek his ear, we seek his face, we cry out also for a home. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. I think this is probably David using kind of a hypothetical situation, though he's saying that, look, even if my father and mother have gone and I have no home to go back to, God will take me in. I have a home, and it is God. That's one of the great joys of being a child for most children, is that they have a home and that it's a place where there are parents who will care for them. It's a tragedy when that doesn't happen. But as you get older, you start to realize that that kind of feeling of homeness, of permanence, of parents who care for you, it slowly goes away. You can't go back anymore. I still have strong memories of grandma's house and Te Aroha, of like packing it up, because that felt like, for me, grandma's house was the last place that doesn't change, that you can always go to. And she'll have the same Marmite that was there 6 years ago in the cupboard, and everything will be the same, and the same rocking horse. And then finally, we pack it all up when she's passed away. And that feeling of, I've lost a home. But really, the home is not the place, is it? It's the person. And ultimately, our longing for home is a longing for God. Our parents are a shadow of which God is the substance. And so he says, the Lord will take me in. And so I don't fear, because though I am totally without home, without a loving, caring, stable place to be, God will take me in. But we're also to cry out to him for guidance. If you look there in verse 11, it says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Now here what he's talking about, I don't think is, I pray, Lord, that you would sort of semi-miraculously guide me into a particular path. But he's saying, teach me your way of living my life. It's an ethical way of thinking here. It's a description of, Lord, teach me to live the way that pleases you. Teach me to please you, God. We went sailing. They had a sailing day in the harbor a little while ago, and you could just go along and sail, and that was lots of fun, but it was quite windy. And I often think that if you're trying to please different people as opposed to being grounded and pleasing God, then it's like you're, whenever the wind goes, you just go whichever. We're always going downwind, right? And then when it changes, you just change, and you're just all over the place. But the picture we have here is of setting our sights in one direction, of saying, God, who is unchanging, who is all goodness and graciousness and truth and righteousness, I want to please him. So I'm always going to head straight north. And I might get rocked around and tossed around, but I will seek God's way. And so we pray, Lord, teach me to travel on your path. Lead me on a level. I think this means a righteous path, the right path. My enemies are there, but I want to go in your way. And then, of course, this prayer for protection. He says there in verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So he's praying here particularly about those who attack with their mouths. You notice that they're false witnesses, and they breathe out violence. So I guess a modern translation might be, "May their narrative not win the day." I don't know if you have that feeling of just struggle, if you have a disagreement with somebody and then it seems like they're going around telling everybody the story, right? You know, that's not how it really happened. You go, "Oh, it's so hard when it feels like someone's twisting the narrative. They're using a bit of the truth and they're attacking you with their words." And he's saying, and he's praying against that, "Give me not up to their will. May what they say not come to pass." And so we're to cry out for all these things, but notice that all these prayers are Godward, right? It's turning away from fears and turning towards God. I don't know what you do when you start to feel anxious about having too much on, or and what are people going to think, or whatever it is, and you start to feel anxious. Where do you look? Where do you go to calm yourself down? Do you go to work and just work more because you're getting stuff done and that feels better? Or perhaps you look to other people for reassurance. Or you can pull out your phone, right? Here am I standing in a slightly awkward party or something. Quick, pull out your phone and just scroll, and then you immediately get that little bit of calm, right? That'll just put off the fear for a little bit. Just keep scrolling. But here we have a call not to turn towards distraction or towards work or for these other things, but fear is a prompt for prayer. So when you feel fearful, there's a sense where you say, "Well, I thank God that I'm fearful." It's a reminder again that I need to turn towards God and seek Him in prayer and ask for what I want from Him. Ask for His help. Ask for His strength. This is better than a reminder on your phone to pray, right? Because every time you're afraid, that's a great reminder. It's built into your system. You feel anxiety, you turn and you pray to God. So we are to cry out to God. And then finally, we are to wait for God's goodness. So he says there in verse 13, "I believe," or it could be, Oh, had I believed or had I not believed?" It's a little bit tricky to translate, and also some of the manuscript stuff. But he says, "Oh, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But either way, with the translation difficulty, the point is the same, that David has believed. And he believes, and that those who are singing believe that they will look on the goodness of the Lord, look on the character of God in this life. And then you can imagine the singers are now singing to each other. As we sing together, we sing, "Wait for the Lord." And waiting is not passive. It doesn't mean you just sit and do nothing. It's clear in a lot of the other Psalms that waiting, you can wait while you work, you can wait while you walk. But he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." This is similar to verse 4, where we're seeking God, we're waiting for God, we want to see the goodness of God. We wait for God's goodness. So you're taught to see things that you're taught to see. Like, you'll see things if you've been taught to see them. I remember when, this is a long time back now, our family got a Mitsubishi Sports Pack L300, a van, and it was a slightly pink one. And it was a little bit unusual looking. And I remember Dad saying, like, "This is a bit different. We'll have like a unique van, right? Nobody else will have one like this." And then from then on, you just see them everywhere, right? Because now you have this car, you see it everywhere. We'd been taught to look for something, right? Because now you recognize it. And so David here, I think there's something to learn in that David is saying, "This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking to see the goodness of God. I believe that I will see the character of God." in his providence and in his word, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something good to come. I'm waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting with courage. This is what I'm going to look out and see. Because what fear does is it's expecting evil. It's expecting bad stuff to come, right? We're fearful bad stuff will come. And then you're looking around every corner for something bad to come. Now, we know that difficult times do come. We understand this, right? We live in a broken world. But we can be so attuned and so built, be so built in that we're just looking for stuff we're afraid of, that we fail to see the goodness of God. We fail to wait for his goodness because we're not waiting for that, but we're only waiting for the next thing to go wrong. So we wait for and look for God's goodness. See, David had confidence in God because God had made promises to him that he would not break. But David didn't know what we know, right? David is looking forward to the promised Messiah, his greater son that would rule forever. But we look back to Christ and we can say, well, we can know the goodness, the character of God, a God who does not leave sin unpunished, but punishes it fully, and yet in his grace offers us forgiveness and offers us grace in Christ. We can be completely forgiven, not because of our works, but because of Christ's work on our behalf if we trust in him. And so if David can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, I will not fear. Or whom shall I fear? So we also can say that, right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that exposes our hearts, but Lord, it also shows us your glory, your beauty, your greatness. And Lord, we confess that we have many times feared people more than we ought and not loved and worshipped you as we ought. But Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts, that you would root us and ground us in gospel truth, that we might walk in faith, that we might not become ineffective because we are so dominated by our fears, but that we might serve you with freedom and joy in the gospel. And so we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.